This is actually talking about Christian liberty. We're in chapter 21, Baptist, 1689, Second London Baptist Confession. We're talking about Christian liberty and liberty of conscience. So we talked about, we read through point number one that says the liberty of the liberty which Christ has produced for believers under the gospel lies in their freedom from the guilt of sin and the condemning wrath of God. You know, one thing that we've looked at before is the fact that the Bible says for those that are in Christ, there is no condemnation. You know, for we looked at that, and that's the Old Testament. Kind of, it lays out the fact that there was always guilt of sin. There was never freedom from guilt. You would sacrifice and sacrifice and sacrifice continuously because you were always under guilt. You were always guilty of sin. There was never a point in time when God looked at you and said you were clean. But in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the new covenant, if you're saved, you are guilt-free. You know, I've heard probably 15 times or so, maybe 20 in the past month and a half, 2 months, people asking about eternal security. Once saved, always saved. And, you know, people ask about, do you believe in once saved, always saved? They ask a lot. And the reason they ask it is because they do have a degree of guilt that is associated with their past and their sinful lifestyles and the way they act today. And the difference between the mindset of a Reformed Christian and an Arminian dealing with eternal security is once saved, always saved comes from an Arminian mindset. And what it says is, you've asked Jesus in your heart, don't ever doubt it, don't ever question it. If you ever do, it's just Satan trying to get you to doubt your salvation. I actually asked a certain somebody one time, I said, let me ask you a question. If I'm not saved, why would Satan be trying to guilt me into getting saved? I said, it doesn't make any sense. I said, we talk about once saved, always saved. And I said, I believe in eternal security because the Bible clearly teaches it. But there's a difference between, well, I just asked Jesus into my heart, so I'm good to go. Or I just got baptized, I'm good to go. I did this thing, so I'm good to go. I don't need to worry about anything anymore. And the Bible says, Jesus himself said that by their fruit you will know them. You know, the entire book of John was written so that you might know whether or not you're in the faith. It says if you say you're without sin, you're a liar. If you live in a lifestyle of sin, it's because you're not a Christian. If you don't savor the things of God, don't love the things of God, don't grow in greater and greater signs of holiness and desires for God, it's not because you're saved, it's because you're not. And I've heard so many people say, well, I was born again 20 years ago or whatever years ago or 5 years ago, you know, even a year ago. And I have no doubt about my salvation because I was told if I ask Jesus into my heart, it's nailed down. And I remember my grandpa once said, no, it was my grandmother. She actually said, did you nail it down? Did you put a stake in it? And she actually told me, there was an old shed. I remember this. There was an old shed. She said, you need to go back behind the shed and drive a stake in the ground. Today is the day that you've laid your stake on the gospel and you believe and lay this out and quit questioning your salvation. And I remember her saying that. She did. She loved me. She was, you know, I mean, I have no doubt she's a Christian. but the thing is in an effort to make people feel better, we've come up with this concept of if you've asked Jesus into your heart, you're saved no matter what. It doesn't matter if you've turned your back on God, you have no desire for Christ. Yeah, as long as you've done it. And if you feel bad, rededicate yourself. You'll be okay. You know, how many rededications have we seen from people over and over and over again? There's the idea that the once saved, always saved. You hear me say, if you're saved, you're always saved. Because it's true that if you are, you are. But it doesn't give you an antinomian freedom to where you just do whatever you want to do. Now, what we're talking about here under Christian liberty is the fact, antinomian means no law. Antinomian, anti-nomos, no law is what it means. Antinomian. It's Latin, and it would mean no law. So what you're saying is there is no law that governs you. Well, that's not the case. See, that's not the case. The case of the matter is, though we're free from the law, what we're talking about here, Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. You have to think about what he's talking about. The curse of the law is the condemnation and the guilt that comes from us violating God's holiness and God's standards. Okay? Adam became a curse under the law when he broke one single law. But what is the penalty? It's eternal death, condemnation, and guilt. It's the wrath of God. We're free from those things. Now, it doesn't mean that we're free from death here in physical form, because we are dead in trespasses. Well, let me say this. We are physical in a physical world that sins against God. We are part of that sinning world. And though we want to be righteous, we sin against God. But see, there's this idea of this balance between who you are in Christ and who you are physically. You are not this body. You are your spirit. You are your soul. And when Christ has made you alive, the new covenant says he'll give you a new mind or a new heart and a new spirit. And it's not just a new mind. You have a completely different spirit. Where you once followed as a slave of Satan, you now are a new spirit, given a new life. It's a living spirit by the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Those sins that you used to love to revel in, you sin now and they go against your conscience, against your spirit, against your heart, against everything you know to be right. And while you may do them for a little while, the guilt of it crushes you. Not an eternal guilt, because you're saved from sin. God paid the sin debt. But the guilt of that sin draws you back to God. And so that's this Christian liberty we're talking about, is saying that we aren't under the Old Testament law for condemnation. I mean, we still look at you shall not lie and say, hey, guess what? You shall not lie. But the reason we do that is not just because we see it in the Old Testament. We see it all throughout the New Testament. I mean, we just talked about 1 John. 1 John says, you know, anyone that says he's without sin is a liar. You know, Jesus says that all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. No thief or blasphemer will enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says no adultery. Jesus says what marriage is. Jesus says what, you know, all these different scriptural references about Old Testament commandments. And he's specifically talking about the Ten Commandments. You know, and the reason that we don't hold to the Sabbath is because, and I'll tell you, there's even this idea of the Christian Sabbath. You know, this Sabbath is Sunday. Well, Paul the Apostle and Jesus make it clear that the Sabbath holds no sway to those that are in Christ, because Jesus Christ is our Sabbath. Paul says that we are free. Let no man hold you under a feast day or a Sabbath or anything like that. So when we're looking at what the gospel does, is it frees us from the condemnation of the law, the guilt of the law, and it says here, from the rigors and curse of the law. The rigors are all those things that you have to, all those things that you have to adhere to. Wash your hands this way and that way, and all the different little ceremonial customs that were born out of, that were born out of true worship of God. It's all those things, those hard things that you had to keep on doing perfectly. But there's also all the religious customs that God in the Old Testament told Moses and Aaron that the people had to do from then on throughout their generations, as long as they were waiting for the Messiah to come, they had to do all those things to be temporarily right with God. Kind of, it says in the New Testament, all the old sins God winked at. It doesn't mean he just went, it's okay. It just means the fact that he looked at them and said, it's all right, just relax for a minute. You're condemned and you're cursed. However, look to the Redeemer. See, all of those things were to guide you to the Redeemer. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Yeah. It's all those ceremonies, all those feast days, all those things, because you were never without guilt. It was a work that you had to do as part of a penance, if you will. Okay? As part of kind of abiding until the Lord would send the Redeemer. It wasn't the redemption, but it was the things that you had to do because it looked forward to the Redeemer. It's kind of like, you know, you look in Isaiah 6, it starts talking about the fact that he pulled that hot coal off of the burning altar. That was the altar of incense. That was that altar of incense that's in heaven where the Lamb's blood was poured out for the sacrifice of sin, and it came up as a sweet savor unto the Lord. As you see in the book of Numbers, it talks about that altar of incense that was made, and when it was made, they killed the lamb, they killed the goats, and they killed the animals, and they poured the blood out on this hot burning coals, and this smoke of that burning blood poured out up into the heavens, and it said it was a sweet savor to the Lord. It's what he smelled. It was that, but it reminded the people that there was going to come a Redeemer who would lay down himself as a sacrifice. But it also reminded them that they continually had to have it because the Redeemer hadn't come yet. Yeah, they had to do it all the time. They had to do it a lot. There was a lot of burnt offerings. And it was just, they kept on having to do it. There was one. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. What do you think? There were these different, there were daily sacrifices, and then there were monthly and bi-monthly and annual sacrifices and whatnot. There was a sacrifice for all the people, and it was thousands of different animals, you know. And you think about it. All of that did not absolve them of guilt every single day, you know, because they sinned every day. All it did was cover. All it did was cover. And that's why, when you look at what Christ did, he ripped the veil open and tore out the wall of separation between God and man and Jew and Gentile, and he ripped the wall, that separation between God's access to man and the freedom that man had to be face to face with God. There was no longer guilt. It was no longer just a covering. It was open access. So on point number two, it says, God alone is Lord of the conscience and has left it free from all doctrines and commandments of men which are in any respect contrary to His Word or not contained in it. All right, so that's where we're going to start at. Don't think we're going to get much further than that, but I do want to talk about it because it's important. So God alone is Lord of the conscience. Diane, you want to start? And then Romans 14:4, Gracie, you want to read that? Is it necessarily talking about guilt and sin? No. It says, for God alone is Lord of the conscience. For a Christian, what does that mean? In these two passages, I want to get you to think about what are they thinking about when they make a statement, for God alone is Lord of the conscience, and they use these Bible verses as their foundational principle, that God alone is Lord of the conscience. Gracie, this will help you think about the context of the meaning of a sentence or a phrase. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? I'm going to put it in English. Romans 14:4. Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yes, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. He shall be held up. Let's say it that way. Now, what's the concept here? The concept is serving God. Now think of it this way. We have thousands of people in churches and outside of churches that claim to be Christians that get angry as can be when you dare to witness to somebody. You give them a gospel tract and start talking to them about the gospel, there will be a multitude of professing Christians that are going to run out there and scream their head off at you because you're not being loving. Jesus wouldn't have done it this way. How dare you? All these different things. I mean, they will blast you, scream and yell at you, and cuss you out. How dare you? You're so judgmental and hateful. Who do you think you are? You can't judge them, and what are they doing? They're judging you. This passage tells us, and you have to understand the concept, God alone is the Lord of your conscience, okay? A church or a pastor or some other group of Christians, they are not to come in. When you're trying to serve God and you're doing it from a true, humble heart and you're trying to serve the Lord, they're not supposed to be coming in and trying to condemn you for serving God, though they may not like the way you're doing it. Now, you have to understand that there is a lot that the Bible tells us do and don't, right? We're not to go out there and scream and yell at people and cause fights and start wars. We're to go out with grace and love. I mean, you know, 1 Peter 3:15 says, anybody remember that verse? But sanctify the Lord in your heart. Be ready. Ask the hope yet with fear and gentleness for gentleness and reverence. Think about it. We'll always be ready to give an answer. And we're going to make people mad. Guys, the non-Christian world, the false Christian world, I'm perfectly fine with them being angry at me. And you should be too. There are people that in the past few weeks that I've made so angry that they've, you know, spit nails because I've adhered to the Word of God. But I want you to think about this. These passages tells them that there is a God who judges. He is the standard, as Diane said. He is the one that gives us the standard. We're to follow His standard. And we're supposed to be serving God. When somebody else shakes their fist at what you're doing, they are condemning themselves. They will be judged for it. It may well be that they don't know the Scripture or the God of the Scripture. I can't tell you how many times I've had people just get downright angry that you speak about a doctrine or that you speak about something that the Bible says. And I'm not talking about open-air preaching or witnessing. In the church, there are people that get so angry that you dare talk about the things of the Word of God. But because we are in Christ, we are free to proclaim God's Word. Now, here's where this is important. And has left it free from all doctrines and commandments of men which are in any respect contrary to His Word or not contained in it. You, ladies, from now on, have to wear skirts all the way down to your toenails. Where's that in the Bible? you have to, you know, wear your Amish outfit. Is that in the Bible? No. You can only listen to music that doesn't have a guitar in it. We've heard that. We've heard that. Because guitar is from the devil. Yeah. We've actually heard that. All right. Going off kilter now. Yeah. But is that a commandment? Is that guitar or the exact type of clothing that you wear? See, there's modesty, but there's also appropriateness is the better term. Is what you're wearing appropriate? You know, I remember when we were downstairs, we had several ladies come in with their skirts on. They were wearing skirts, and they would cross their legs and, you know, get up on the couch and flip their legs and cross them open and bare themselves wide open for the whole world to see. And it was, I'm sure they weren't aware, but it was like, oh no, and incredibly embarrassing. And, you know, yes, they were unaware. I mean, there's people that come into church all the time that dress ways that would be not modest. But the question is it in the Bible? Well, there is an idea of not leading people into temptation, not leading people. So you have to be careful on what you enforce as doctrine, okay? But we have to also enforce modesty. We have to ask for appropriateness. But we have to do it with grace and gentleness. You know, you have somebody come into the church and they have no clue about, you know, anything of the church. They're brand new, never even been in a church before in their life. And they're walking in and, you know, some really nasty looking clothes, really, really inappropriate looking clothes. What's your first concern? Yeah, you might want to say to them afterwards, you know, hey, look, you kind of have a, your first concern is salvation. But, you know, you may want to, you know, try to help them with the modesty and appropriateness. Let's look at Acts 4:19. The writers of the 1689, they understood that this confession was not inspired. There's going to be things that they looked at and they did that were probably off, maybe even flat wrong. You know, they're not perfect, okay? Now, there are people, I'm going to tell you, I've dealt with this. They would say, if you are contra-confessional, you are not a Christian. Contra-confessional means that you're against a confession. If you have any disagreement with this confession or that confession, a lot of Presbyterians, if you disagree with the Westminster, you're not a Christian. Yes. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. But there's, you can't be contra-confessional because you're just a person. Now, if the church does it, it's okay. What does that sound like to you? Sound like Roman Catholic. And guess what? In the Roman Catholic Church, if you are against the beliefs and the faith and the confessions of the Roman Catholic Church, you're not a Christian. Okay? So, guys, what we're going through here, we look for agreement, and if there's something we disagree with or we look at it and we see from the Scripture alone that there's something in here that's not quite right, we want to hold to the Scripture and what the Scripture says. Now listen, Acts 4:19. Peter and John answered them and said, "You tell me if it's right in the sight of God to listen to Him or to you." Okay? Won't you tell me? That's what they're saying. You guys are over here screaming and shouting that we shouldn't be over here sharing the gospel. We shouldn't be witnessing to people. Acts 4:19. You tell me which is right. Do we serve God or do we serve man? Do we submit to God or do we submit to you? And that's what he's saying. And I'm telling you what, you can't get bigger than that. But the point is not, well, I have liberty so I don't have to serve. That's not what it's saying. You have liberty, so you get the privilege of it. Otherwise, you're condemned under the law. See, your liberty is a liberty to do what God would have you to do. Not a liberty from serving God, but a liberty to serve God. Right? You have a liberty to serve the Lord. Acts 4:29. Kristen, you want to get that? Mm-hmm. It's not you have a liberty to be silent. Lord, people are getting upset, so help me be quiet. No, help me be bold. I'm sorry, but, there for the briefest of moments, as I was standing in the midst of this Q&A session, I was thinking, maybe I ought to tone it down. No, I did. I was like, maybe I should tone it down. And then I said to myself, wait a second. These people don't know the gospel. They don't know the Bible. They don't know God. Okay? They might have some superficial knowledge, and there may be well some Christians in here, but based upon what I'm hearing, they don't even know the slightest of the gospel. I'll tell you how it was. As I'm standing, I gave out those $1 million bill gospel tracts. And this is when I understand, I mean, it doesn't take very long, this is when I understand what I'm dealing with. I hand out gospel tracts, and everybody loves it because they see $1 million bill. Everybody loves it because they start reading. And then they start getting into about the second line, and you start seeing faces change. You start seeing attitudes change. One man sits there, and he reads through probably three lines, throws it down and says, yeah, there ain't nobody can live up to that stupid stuff. Just angry as can be. By the third line, it's talking about the keeping of the law and the Ten Commandments and what the Bible talks about, what sin is. We all sin. Yeah, this. Uh-huh. That's the point. And as we're going through that, and I lay these things down, I go, wait a minute. These people need to hear the truth. For the briefest of moments, I thought to myself, I better back off. And then I thought to myself, but if they stand before God and I stand there beside them and with them, well, I have done glory for God or given glory to God by sharing the truth or just skating by. What would God have me do? These guys were told to be quiet and not proclaim Christ. If they had done that, they could have had a huge ministry there. There are churches galore who have stopped proclaiming the gospel. Campus Crusade for Christ has changed their name to CRU. They've completely taken out the cross out of all of their messages, and they talk about the fact that if you're having a bad time here at ETSU or at this college or that college campus, if you're having a hard time as a college person, plug into us. We're hip, we're cool, we're happening. You want to have a blast? I know that you're struggling. I know things are bad for you, but if you'll just ask Jesus into your heart, He can get rid of all your struggles. He can make things go well for you. You can have peace in your life. Oh, and He'll forgive your sin, but it's okay. He wants to make sure that there is no concept of the gospel. Well, there is no concept of the gospel, and it is not the gospel. The gospel is the news that Jesus Christ came to save you because you're a vicious, wild wretch against the Holy God, and you are a sinner in the sight of God. And He lays out the sin. He'll lay out for you every single sin in your life. Everywhere. In pulpits, you would hear people actually proclaiming the thundering out of the sin against God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now it's a footnote if it's ever even mentioned. And you think about this. If I had done that, was there any guarantee that I would be the pastor at that church anyway? No. I was there for one purpose and one purpose only, that's to tell them the truth. Okay? I mean, and that's why I look at any of these interviews I go through, anything I go through and talk to anybody, I'm there to tell them the truth of the Word of God. I'm here right now to tell you the truth of the Word of God. Okay? When we're doing these Bible studies or anywhere I'm at, God's just going to put me where He wants to put me. And that's the only thing I can do. But Peter asked the question. He says, am I supposed to be silent? Is it right in the sight of God that I shut up? You tell me. Should I obey you or man? And then he says, Lord, behold the threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. You see, the liberty that God gives us is not one that says, be silent. It's the one that proclaims the gospel no matter how angry the people get. You guys realize that the guy that bakes cakes over in Colorado is going back to court again? They want to put him in prison again.
We know that he is actually counting.
Yeah, he should. He should. This should tell you where we're at today. I've spoken to numerous churches and Christians and pastors in our community. The Gay Pride Parade is coming up next month down in Johnson City. It is being supported by several churches, by several cities, by all kinds of different people. And the next year they plan on being in Bristol. The next year after that, Kingsport. They're going to have a parade all throughout these areas. And they're going to bring it in here. And it's going to be something that is promoted. What? It's going to be promoted. It's going to be everywhere. And don't think that's the end of it. Pedophilia is coming right down the street. It's next door neighbor. Bestiality is the next door neighbor. Necrophilia, next door neighbor. All of this stuff is coming. Every bit of it's coming. And the reason it's coming is because people have decided that we are free to be silent and only speak about Christianity in our churches. I've talked to pastor after pastor. Y'all plan on coming down here and doing anything? No, we're not going to touch it. We're not going to be involved in that. That'd be offensive, blah, blah. I'm going, wait a minute. What happened to the church? What happened? If we are Christians and we are free from this world, I mean, what did Luke say? What did we read in Luke? Don't fear the one that can kill you, but rather fear the one that after he kills you, he can cast you into hell. He has the authority to do that. Wow. You've heard, what, 10 million times you've been bought with a price? You know that second part? You don't bow down to men. It makes people angry, especially Diane, when I don't shut up. There are times when she's like, would you please stop? No. Okay, when it comes to this, I don't slow down. I don't ask anybody's opinion. I mean, it might make people angry that I get as bold as I do and I speak the way I do, but it's because of the Word. It's not because of me. I believe that if we had 10,000 more people that were bold enough to work, you know, just to say, I'm going to lay it out here and here's the truth. Here's the truth, and if it makes you mad, there's the door. Put me in jail. I don't care whichever one you got to do. You know, sure, it's going to close opportunities off. Sure, it's going to close opportunities. Is that opportunity that God wants you to have, though? Is that something that God wants for you? Well, obviously not if the door is closed. It's not something that we should say, well, maybe if we did a little bit easier, maybe if we're a little bit softer. Look, throughout history, people have been trying to get Christians to stop because the message has always been too hard for people to hear. The message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. It has always been something too hard for sensitive little ears to hear. They actually kicked Charles Spurgeon out of the association because his message was too hard. Did you know that? He had 7,000 people in his church and they kicked him out of the association, the Baptist Association. Yes. They actually kicked him out of the association that he was in. Because his message was too hard. He was unwilling to compromise on the gospel and the importance of holiness and Christianity and doctrine. He was unwilling to compromise on those things. We don't need to submit to the doctrines of men. We need to stand boldly in the face of the call for compromise. The last one we're going to look at, Matthew 15:9. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. I want you to listen to how Jesus Christ makes his warning to the world. Is your worship of God vain? Is your worship of God vain? It says here, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. We have been inundated. I mean, absolutely floored lately with the amount of people that are trying to convert Christianity into some cultural attaché that will fit into the social justice network, the compromise network, the you know, everything. Yeah. Yeah. They want in every way they can to get people to enjoy a gospelless gospel, a Christianless or Christless Christianity. They want one that man is comfortable with. I've made the statement, and I've asked people to consider this many times. When you're speaking about the Word of God, or you're talking to people about themselves, their lives, or whatever else, do you realize that what you're saying to them, you're talking to a person that is going to stand before God, and no amount of compromise on your part is going to make their meeting with God any easier. You can fluff up Christianity all you want to, but if you do so, all you're doing is heaping more condemnation on the people that hear it and believe it. We are free as Christians to obey God and His Word. That's what we're free for. So that was part two. Let's see, I don't know, we made it through halfway through part two. And anybody want to add anything, take away, thank you, thing? You do. Dear Lord, thank you for our time. Lord, let us just have a wonderful fellowship. Continue to glorify you in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name I pray, Lord. Amen.